Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
God. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. I think it would do us good to say that really good and really strong. Jesus is Lord. 1, 2, 3. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. I just want to, before Pastor Chip comes, I just want to just share something that happened right here on the front row as I was worshiping the Lord. Sometimes the Lord, I get pictures in my mind. And I asked the Lord, what am I seeing? Is there a message in this? I saw a picture of a table. It had plenty of chairs around it. But I saw the Lord saying to people that were in certain chairs, now listen, I want you to sit here. I want you to change where you're sitting from this spot to this spot. And then I remembered the admonition of Jesus about how the master of the feast will sometimes say, come up here, friend, to a higher seat. And I really feel like our master, our Lord, is saying to many of us in this place, this is what I'm getting, that he's saying this is a time of change and of coming up higher. Now, if you're seated in a place of sorrow, the Lord would ask you, who chose that seat for you? If you're seated in a place of self-pity, if you're in a place of discouragement, who chose that seat for you? And isn't the Lord saying, if you will move, there's a better seat for you. There's a place of blessing for you. I believe 2015 is a year to change positions. And if you don't like where you are, I said to the Lord a few months ago, I journaled it, and I just said, I just don't like the way this is. And I just, as sure as the Holy Spirit is here today, he said to me, then change it. And I had never thought that I have the ability to change that. But actually, I could change that. And I think that's really a moment that all of it, people say, well, I hope it's going to be a good year, or I hope it's not going to be another bad year. I don't believe in good years and bad years. I believe people make choices about what kinds of years they're going to have. I don't believe in good seats and bad seats. If the master of the table is saying to you, come up a little higher, then I believe we have the choice to all say, yes, Lord. If you're called, are you sitting in that place? If you're saved, are you sitting in that place? If Christ has shared joy and peace with the world, are you sitting in that place? And if not, who told you to sit where you are? Why don't we make a change this year and move to a better place? How many could we, you know what? This is the last Sunday of 2014. Can't even believe it. Pretty soon it'll be 2015. Let's have prayer today. Let's have prayer that all of us will shift to a better place. Isn't that all what we really want anyway? We just want to shift to a better place. And Father, we just come before you right now, believing that there is more available to every one of us. And I'm asking, Lord, that by the hundreds, our people and the people in our families, Lord, will shift to better places. Lord, if we're in places of sorrow, addiction, poverty, difficulty, self-pity, whatever it is, Lord, we repent of that. We let go of it. And we say, Lord, we're not going to sit where the enemy's telling us to sit. We're going to sit where you have assigned us to sit, at a good place at your table, Lord. We are a part. We are a part of what you are doing, Lord. And we make our choice today that 2015 is not going to be a drab year, a dreary year, another sorrowful year. We determine right here and now, it's going to be a great year. With your permission, with your blessing, with your provision, Lord, we're going to be sitting right where you want us to be, in the big middle of blessing and all that you're doing, Lord. Give us the grace, Lord, to shift. Help us to know right what those little changes would be in our mind, in our heart, in our lifestyle, Lord, that would draw us closer to a place of blessing and a place of abundance. And we just praise you for doing that. We anticipate it, and we believe it, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Take a minute and just tell somebody next to you. You don't have to get up, but just say, have a great, God bless new year, 2015. Go ahead. Wish each other a beautiful new year. That's sincere. That's from your heart.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Merry Christmas, everybody, and Happy New Year. Happy 2015. Woo-hoo! Here we are. We're getting pretty close. And if you're listening, I want to welcome you online. If you're in the cafe, praise God, enjoying coffee and good preaching and teaching. And here in the auditorium, I hope it was a great holiday for you. We spent the month of December really going through teachings and inspiration and the theme of home for Christmas, and discovered that God has a spiritual home for us, and that Christmas is really the story of Christ making us at home with God, and that really there is a place in the world for every single one of us. Doesn't matter how detached you may feel, how lonely you may feel, you never have to feel lonely again. Once you realize that the truth of Christmas is there is a place for you in God's house, and that Christ came to point us into relationship with this. Now, if you are like the Candace Tracys, you exchanged gifts with your family, and as I was exchanging gifts with my family, I was thankful for one of the greatest gifts, and that's the one that I want to talk about today, one of the greatest gifts that you and I have ever received, and I'm not sure if you even know you have it. I want to talk to you on the subject of God's homing devices. God has a way of planting his purpose and direction into your life and into my life, and he has a way of drawing us to exactly the place that we need to be. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 is our starting point, and it says, hey, why don't we read this together? This is a beautiful short verse. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, say it, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with how has God drawn us? With loving kindness. How does God feel about us? He loves us with an everlasting love. God is a good God. And he has love and laughter and kindness set aside for us. He is drawing us to a place in our lives that is better and better. I mentioned to you a minute ago about God's homing devices. And it's always been kind of fascinating to me. I like to watch those nature programs where you see all the animals in the herd, they're migrating, or you see the swallows of Capistrano coming down. Even if you've ever been down in Monterey at a certain time of the year, I think it's October and November, and you see those millions of monarch butterflies that come, and you think, how do they know how to get to that place? These kinds of animals are amazing. Even pigeons. I was reading recently about this guy right here, Roald Amundsen. He was a great Norwegian explorer. Let me hear it from the Norwegians. Three of you. There we go. All right. Roald Amundsen, representing for the Norwegians. All right. He was a great explorer. He discovered the magnetic North Pole. But, of course, there was no email. He was going to go on this great journey, you know, to discover Magnetic North. And his wife, of course, wanted to know, was he dead? Was he alive? So he prearranged it. He took a carrier pigeon with him. He went on this long, long journey. There's no possible way of communicating. And he said to his wife, I'll release a carrier pigeon when I get to my target, Magnetic North, way up in the freezing North Pole. I'll release this pigeon. He'll come to the house and you'll know that I've made it. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Amundsen found Magnetic North and released the pigeon. And however long it took, that pigeon finally got, and she looked out the window and she saw this pigeon, her husband's pigeon, circling around the property. How this bird had found its way home from all that distance through that ice and snowstorms and whatever else. It's amazing how these animals are able to find their way, the homing instincts or the homing devices that are built in them. Don't you wish human beings had the same thing? The truth is, we lack really good homing instincts. Human beings are known for getting lost. Now, don't point to anybody in this room. But how many of you have had the experience of being absolutely sure that you were headed in the right direction, right? only to find out, much to your consternation, that you had been going in the wrong direction all the time. And if your wife or husband or son or daughter was telling you, this isn't the right way, and then you kind of stubbornly resist that whole notion because you know, it's like we think we have instincts that we really don't have. We are not like the monarchs. We are not like the pigeons. We're not like the gazelles in Africa that know how to find water from. We actually are very good at becoming hopelessly lost. In fact, God describes us more like sheep. He said, we like sheep, Isaiah said, have gone, what? Astray. We are prone to wander off. Sheep will feed themselves right off a cliff, unfortunately. And God looks at us sometimes as the kind of a person that will feed himself right off a cliff. He has to give us extra homing instincts, extra devices to keep us where we should be. And this is true spiritually. You know, if it was just that we tend to get lost, you know, in our directions, that'd be bad enough. But the truth is, we have that tendency spiritually speaking. And you can find that in verses like Jeremiah 8, verse 7, where God says, storks and doves and swallows and thrushes all know when it's time to fly away for the winter, and they know when to come back. But you, my people, you can't figure out what I'm expecting of you. We lack those sometimes basic instincts. No wonder, and somehow animals have it. No wonder Job said, call on the animals to teach you. The birds that sail through the air are not afraid to tell you the truth. It's amazing you can learn from nature. You can draw the things that you need sometimes from the lessons of nature. Now, from a spiritual perspective, because that's what we're here to talk. I'm not here to talk to you about birds and pigeons. I want to talk to you about your life, your spiritual life. So from a spiritual perspective, what does God use to help us crippled, instinctively crippled, lost, prone kind of people? What does he use in our life to get us where we need to be? And by the way, I want to tell you, here's good news. God is going to get you where you need to be. He is. He'll help you. He's your helper. And he'll point the way for it. But he uses some marvelous things, especially when it comes to getting us to where we belong spiritually. We've been talking about coming home for Christmas, coming home to God. There are some marvelous things that God uses. And there isn't a better story anywhere in the world to illustrate this than the story of the prodigal son. So that's where we're going today. Let's look at Luke chapter 15, and let's discover the answers, if we can, to the question, how does God get a person who has wandered back where they need to be? Jesus created this story, and there's no one that's done a better job than him. His word says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there made a fabulous success of himself because he knew better than the father. Is that what it says? Now he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. What does the word prodigal mean? It means wasted. A prodigal life is a wasted life. And so many people are living a wasted life. It's not that they're not alive, they're just wasting life. And that's what this kid did. It says that when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want or in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now, I have to stop and comment here. This was a nice Jewish boy, right? Jesus is a Jewish man. He's telling a story to Jewish people. And the thought First of all, of a free-born Jew joining himself or basically indenturing himself. He's so broke that he sold his life to work off the debt. He joined himself, and that's what that means. He became a slave. And not only did he become a slave, but now his slave master, his assignment to get out of this hole that he has dug for himself is to feed these ceremonially unclean pigs. Nothing that a Jew wants to do. He doesn't want to be indentured and he doesn't want to touch pigs. But this is where he's in. He's prodigalized his life. He's messed up his life. And so it said that he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine had. I mean, this guy is so hungry. He's in such a mess. And no one's giving this guy anything. The story goes on. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have what?'" So now people these days don't want to talk about sins. They don't want to call something sin. They want to say, well, it's a choice. It's an alternate lifestyle. But he said, "This is wrong, what I have done. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." I want you to notice this, how the prayer and the desire of the prodigal changes. Because the first thing he said to his father in the story, did you catch it? He said, "Give me." But at a certain point, his request changed from "Gimme" to "Make me. Lord, change me. Don't just give me something. Let me be a different person. Let me live my life in a different way." How many of you would like to say to the Lord, "Lord, make me like one of your sons, like one of your servants"? So the story goes on, but the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe." Oh, excuse me, I'm jumping ahead. He arose and came to his father. That's an important detail in the story. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had such contempt for him that he pulled the blinds and locked the front door and said, "That kid is getting nothing that he's getting exactly what he deserved," right? Is that what the father said? No, what did he say? He said, he had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." We're going to celebrate. "For this my son," now this is interesting, "this my son was" what?
Dead.
What? Wait a minute. He didn't die. He was totally alive. "This my son was dead and is alive again." You know how many people in the world today are living a life where they're breathing, their heart is beating, but they are spiritually dead?
Yes.
There is nothing there. There is no joy. Have we forgotten that our faith produces joy? Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and life more abundantly." He wasn't saying, "I came so that you could breathe and so your heart would beat." He was talking about a totally different class of living, a totally transcendent kind of life that is abundant, that is rich, that is full. Not a life that doesn't encounter problems, but a life that soars above problems and still has a joy, and still has a peace, and still has a contentment. You don't find that wandering off on your own. You find it in Christ. Amen?
Yes.
And so Jesus said, "I came that you might have life." When the father sees his son coming back, he said he was a dead man, but now he's alive. Because he's changing his position, he's moving in the right direction, and life is coming back into him. "My son that was lost is now found." And so they began to celebrate and be merry. Now, you could stop the story right there. It'd be a great story. But there's a little epilogue. And Jesus adds this little kicker at the end. He says, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The servant said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. So older brother's throwing a fit now. Why is he upset? Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years, I have been serving you. And be very careful of anybody that says this to you. I never transgressed. Be very slow to say of yourself, I've never done anything wrong. Because it's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all made dumb choices in our life. We have all resisted God's good plan for our lives and chosen instead to do things our way. And that's called sin. And everyone here, including yours truly, probably especially yours truly, has made dumb choices. And we haven't done always what God wanted us to do. But this older brother had this mindset, Father, I've done everything you wanted me to do, and here's my complaint. I've been so righteous, and you are such a jerk. Hey, be very careful when you make God out to be the fool in your life and yourself to be the hero. It's bad instincts. Bad instincts. And he says, I've never got a goat. All I wanted was a goat. That was the Corvette of its day. I'm not sure. I don't know. I never got to have a party. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood, read our livelihood, with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. It was right that we should celebrate, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. Fabulous story, right? I mean, I could just talk for hours about every detail of this story, and I might do that. I'm in a talkative mood. You might have noticed, but no, I won't. We'll end on time. But I'm talking to us about coming home. This is such a great story, and I want to draw out of this story at least three homing devices that God will use to get us poorly instincted people to where he wants us to be. Number one, the distress of our adversity. I say our self-imposed adversity. I want you to think about the story. The prodigal was hungry, broke, alone, and miserable, and then he had a moment. He came to himself. Have you ever thought about how God will allow you to make yourself miserable so that you can have an aha moment and hopefully rethink your instincts? And go, you know, I was kind of thinking this was the right way, but now that I'm poor and broke and alone and diseased and miserable, and no one will even feed me pig food, maybe, aha, a new direction. Maybe I could change course. God will allow distress to enter into your life and say, why does this happen? And I can't say that every time distress enters my life that there's some magic lesson in it, but it sure is a great opportunity for me to say, God, are you trying to get my attention on anything? I once heard that God said that God, when he wants your attention, he'll touch your money. Distress. And it's amazing how brilliant we become under pressure. We start thinking more clearly. Our instincts return to us, just like the prodigal's instincts return. As soon as we get our tail in a crack, then suddenly we remember the way home. And actually, that is the loving kindness of God. You would think, and people even say, well, if God is good, why does he let so many bad things happen? So that people will turn and not do bad things anymore. He loves us enough to allow us to suffer a little bit. I think that's what Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians 7, where he talks about the distress that drives us to God. And it causes us to repent. It causes us to turn around. I'm willing to bet lunch money right now that every single one of you that have come to Christ came to Christ because of some distress in your life. None of you woke up in the morning and said, oh, the birds are singing, the sun is shining, I think I'll commit myself completely to Christ. The truth is, something was wrong in your life. Something was hurting. You were in pain. Something was missing. And you saw your way home. God will use distress to get our attention. If the prodigal son had never become hungry, if he had never become miserable, he never would have come home to the father. You can take that to the bank. He would have stayed with those prostitutes and those phony friends for a lifetime if he had kept his money and kept his good foot. But when famine came, that changed everything. How many understand what I'm talking about? Here's a little advice for us. If you are hurting today, if you are distressed, just breathe a really simple but holy prayer to God and say, Lord, are you trying to get my attention on anything? I'm just checking in, God. I'm not accusing you of hurting me. I probably did this to myself. But Lord, what would you be saying to me right now at this moment? What do I need to learn? What do I need to know? God is not afraid to make us a little bit uncomfortable. And as our good friend Rick Warren often says, God is after our character more than our comfort. Somebody was telling me the other day, we were talking about a sinner, and she said to me, well, I'm just praying that he'll get miserable. Oh, I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't pray that way. I said, no, I think God is quite comfortable with us being miserable when we're doing the wrong thing. I think he's entirely okay with that. Whether we should ask him to do that, I don't know. But God is after our character. Here's the second homing device that I think is unique. Now, let's think deeply about this. The dealings of the Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit, and he is after every single one of us. When the prodigal came to himself, I believe it was one of those miracle moments. That wasn't mere human instinct. I believe the Holy Spirit gets involved with a person whose life needs to change. And God has a way of making us aware through the Holy Spirit that he is not pleased with the choices that we've made. We used to call it, when I first came to the Lord, and many people still call it conviction. Everybody say conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then now a lot of people don't like that word conviction, not because they don't believe in what it means, but because it doesn't communicate very well. Conviction in my dictionary as a young convert meant that little pinch in your heart where God is saying to you, don't do that anymore. I was feeling convicted, right? But now if you really step back and look at that word conviction, it almost sounds like God is throwing the book at you. And we know, of course, convicting someone of a crime, right? We know that God does not throw the book at you. It's his loving kindness that draws it. If God threw the book at us, we wouldn't be breathing. We'd be a greasy spot in the road right now. That's where we'd be. The truth is, he draws us with his loving kindness, but the Holy Spirit of God will pinch something on the inside of you to let you know when something is not pleasing to him. How many of you have felt the dealings of God and the pinch of God? You can blame that on the devil, but I think it's a kindness when the Lord checks you. I believe it's his loving kindness and his goodness. David talked about this. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. I mean, God can be relentless. You want to talk about somebody that knows your stuff and knows how to touch you where no one else can touch you and knows how to get your attention, God is a master at it. He can do it. And he's trying to provoke what? A change in direction and a return. It's his loving kindness. It's his hand upon us, his dealings in our lives that's getting us to head in a new direction. Now, there's really only two directions that you can go in life. There's the genius direction that you and I think of with our brains and our broken instincts. And as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? And then there's God's plan, right? There's really only two ways you can go, your way and God's way. And if your way has brought you to utter disaster, shame, ruin, embarrassment, broke, alone, busted, disgusted, and hurting, then it's time to try God's way and to go in a different direction. Now, we know that we can't always trust our instincts because James says to us, everyone is tempted. The way this whole thing, the way we even get into this mess is when we're lured by our own goofed up instincts. Listen, if you get nothing else out of what I'm saying, don't always trust your heart. Sometime you your heart, and you could be sincere and you could be the best intention, but your heart will take you in the wrong direction. Sometimes your mind will take you in the wrong direction. It's called rationalizing. Well, I know that the Bible says this and this, but I'm in a special circumstance. I get a free pass. I'm the only person in the world that doesn't have to obey this verse because God knows. He understands. He sees where I am. That's your brain having terrible instincts. Rationalizing, I could take my inheritance right now. I got a great idea. I don't have to stay here in this place with Dad. I'm taking off. I'm going to follow my dream. My question, is it God's dream? Is that God's dream for you? Don't always trust your instincts. You can be tempted and drawn away by your own desires. I read a beautiful story that illustrates this. A man was watching one day, just looking at people on the sidewalk. He saw a visually impaired person, blind lady. She had a seeing eye dog. She was going down the sidewalk. Dog was doing a beautiful job of guiding her down the sidewalk. But somebody had parked across the sidewalk in a driveway. Their car was blocking the sidewalk. And of course, the dog saw it. And of course, the lady didn't see it because she couldn't see it. And the dog stopped and nudged her to go around, as if to say, we have a block here, we have to go around. And for whatever reason, he never talked to the woman, he was just observing this, he just saw that she was resistant to the dog, and she pulled him in the direction of continuing on the course that she had, which would have taken her, you know, into bumping into that car. And this went on back and forth several times, where the dog would nudge, and she... And finally, in her anger, she struck the dog. This guy's watching this whole thing unfold. She struck the dog and pulled him, and she continued to go forward. She, of course, bumped her knee right into the fender of that Chevy or whatever it was. And he watched her as it dawned on her how faithful this dog had been, how right this dog had been, how true to her welfare this dog had been. And he watched her get down on her knees, put her arms around this dog, and she wept and whispered something that he couldn't hear to the dog, but probably was something like, I'm such an idiot, and you're such a great dog. I'm going to listen to you next time. I thought about that story because I can point to moments in my life where I did not listen to the nudging of the Holy Spirit and how I regretted disregarding just that nudge. He doesn't always bark. He doesn't jump on you and force you. The Holy Spirit is a nudger. And maybe some of you are being nudged in your life right now. And I hope you're the kind of person that will take the nudge and go, I need to think about this. Because God is not interested in controlling your life. He doesn't need to control you to feel happy with himself. He's loving you and nudging you because he loves you. And he wants to guide you into the path that he has for you, which is best. And when we turn, when we listen to God and turn in the right direction, following him, that's called, theological term, repentance, Bible word, right? And it just means to go in a new direction. To go in a new direction, right? And how many of us, as we face the year 2015, how many of us need a new direction in our life? Let me ask you this question. As you think about 2015, where is the Holy Spirit nudging you right now? Where is he pushing you? Don't make him scream. And don't walk into a parked car. You know, follow the nudging of the Holy Spirit as you move forward into 2015. Repentance, write this down. Repentance is God's grace to turn us and move us in the right direction, the direction of home. And it's not about God controlling you. And you, I mean, we can call it conviction. You can call it a lot of different things. But God's not condemning or convicting you. God is nudging you. And he's letting you know, hey, this path is not the right way for you. Now, there's just one more piece of this. Then we're going to have some Holy Spirit time. I want us to just, in a few minutes, just sing and reconsecrate ourselves. I feel like there's people in this room. You just need to recommit yourself to Christ. You've been on the fence. You've been pulling more in the prodigal direction than in the I'm coming home direction. And I believe the Holy Spirit has sent me here today. If you'll listen to me, I believe the Holy Spirit has sent me here today to say, hey, it's time to come home. Time to come home in your relationship with God. Doesn't mean you're a terrible sinner, you're the worst person ever. It just means a course correction. Just means a little change in your marriage or your habits or your friendships or whatever. Just a course correction that will bring you home. So let me give you this third thing. It's one of those instincts or one of those ways God, devices he uses to get us where we need to go. That's number three, the truth of God's goodness. I think that's the most powerful one that we could say, you know what? I remember that the Father's house isn't such a bad place to be. that's where the prodigal son really got smart. His instincts got repaired when he remembered the truth. My dad is a good person. And there's plenty of bread in my Father's house. And I don't have to suffer this way. And truth starts coming back. Finally, the lies disappear. And the truth, my Father is good, my dad is good, God is good. Yes. And what am I doing in this place? I want to be where it's good. And it's the truth of his goodness that really changes our life. Like Romans says, the reason God is good to us is to turn us in a new direction. God isn't interested in smiting people. He wants to bless us so we'll wake up and go, man, there's no place like home. I want to be with the Father. Can you see in the story how good the Father is? He gives his son his inheritance. He blesses him knowing that he's going to waste it. And when he finally smartens up and comes home, he doesn't pull the curtains and lock the door. He throws a party. This is the goodness of God. Whatever you've believed about who God is and how he acts towards sin and sinners and everything else, you just need to reread this story and remember the goodness of God and how his Father's house is a place of joy. In fact, let me say this. God's house is a place of celebration and restoration. Yes. Listen, Gateway, not condemnation. We're not in business to condemn anybody. That's not our calling. That's not the purpose of the Father's house, to just weigh in on all the things we don't like in the world. You know what God's house is about? Restoration. This is a place for people to get back what they've lost. And this is a place of celebration and for us to rejoice in how good God is. It's like David said, surely your goodness. Surely your what? Goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell
in the house of the Lord forever. Quick note about the older brother, and then we're going to wrap this up. It's interesting to note that the older brother took all the father's goodness. He was all too happy to receive the father's goodness until that goodness was applied to someone else, and then he didn't like it so much. A piece of advice for us as we live our lives this year in 2015, when God blesses somebody, rejoice for them. And be good to other people. Listen, you have no business attacking anybody for any reason. I'm just going to tell you that straight out. You and I have no business attacking another person, viciously slandering another person, talking bad about another. We have no business doing that, because we never know when we're going to need the goodness of God to cover our sins. Amen. Let's rejoice when people repent. Let's be quiet if they make a mistake. Let's don't magnify that and make that the day's, you know, news. Let's understand we're soon going to need God's goodness in our own life. Let's rejoice when another person figures it out. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want us to just take a few minutes here, and we're going to be ending the service in about 5 or 6 minutes, but I'd like us to just have time with the Lord, sing a little bit, and recommit ourselves to the Lord. Think deeply about His purpose and rejoice that we can dwell in His house. Come on, Pastor Nicole. Awesome God, how we long and love Your presence. How grateful we are, Lord, today that Your loving kindness is what draws us. Thank You for loving us with an everlasting love. I'm sure every one of us, Lord, knows what a mess we can make with our own choices and our own wills. We have bad instincts. We can't choose the right woman to marry, the right man to marry. We can't figure all this stuff out, Lord. We just have to be honest. We don't know what job to take or what direction to go. We're a mess, Lord. And the time when we're the most sure is when we're so prone to making mistakes. Lord, we humble ourselves down right now and confess freely, Lord, that we are prone to getting it wrong. We've all wandered, and God, we're making a decision today to release our future into Your hands. Lord, You will surely guide us. You will surely get us to where we need to be. In all of our areas, in every decision in life, You'll get us where we need to be. But Lord, we have to turn it over to You. Now, right now, we make our choice to turn our lives completely and totally and fully over to You, Lord. We want to be in Your home. We want to be where You want us to be, Lord. Father, give us a brand new future, a future rooted in Your house, where there's bread, where there's peace, where there's love, where there's rings, where there's robes, where it's not about what You can give us, but it's about what You can make us. Thank You, Lord. Make us what You want us to be, Lord. Make us what You want us to be, and deliver us from ourselves, Lord. We give You our future. Hallelujah. Just lift your hand and say, Lord, I give You my future. I give You my life. Turn my life over to You, Lord. Guide me, Lord. Thank You for the gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit. I welcome that, Lord. I welcome the nudgings of You, Lord, in my life. Thank You, Lord, for Your awesomeness. You know what I feel right now just while we're praying? I know some of you are very heavy about prodigals that are in your own life. You're fine. You're in the Father's house. But you're thinking about a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister that really is in the wrong place, just still with the pigs, still with the prodigal life. I believe if we pray today that the Lord will hear us. I believe as mothers, fathers, grandparents, brothers and sisters, the Lord will hear our prayer. Let's agree for people that are lost and far from home. Lord, we just pray right now for our family members. We pray, Lord, for each and every member of our family that doesn't know You. Lord, we're praying for our friends, for our neighbors around us, Lord, many that have known the gospel and they've backslidden, they've fallen away from You. But Lord, we pray that with Your loving kindness, You would draw them back to that place. Lord, let them have that aha moment
Let them turn, Lord, and give hope to every mother and father right now. Hope to every one of us, Lord, that our loved ones will be saved and right with you, Lord. Holy Spirit, go for it. Go get them, Lord. Go get them. Nudge them. Get them, Lord. Turn them and bring them back to the Father's house, Lord. We just stand in faith for their lives, Lord, because even though they're breathing, that doesn't mean they're alive, Lord. Not the way they could be. We pray that those that are dead would come to life, Lord. And only you could do this, Lord. We credit you with that ability, and we praise you for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just hold right there for 60 seconds more. I want to invite my friends on the altar team. If you guys would just come and make your way up at this time, some elders, some pastors, some prayer warriors would be up here to pray with you. If you need healing prayer, if you need spiritual help of any kind, folks are here just to, you can just approach them. Nothing embarrassing will happen to you. They'll just pray gently and lovingly with you about whatever you, we won't ask a million questions. We just want to agree with you in prayer. That's always available at Gateway, all right? And we care about you. But I want to ask you, maybe you've never been to Gateway before. This is something we do every Sunday. We put a prayer up on the screen as a way of responding to the message. So this is our response to God. God's been talking to us. Now we want to talk to God. So I invite you, even if this is not your church home, or you may not even know God, but I know that he'll hear you if you will reach out to him in faith today. Would you say this prayer? Let's all of us say it together out loud. Father God, thank you for the way you love me and draw me with your goodness. As I face the new year, I ask for a clean slate. Forgive my sins, sharpen my spiritual instincts, and help me to always choose the path that leads to your house, your best, Lord, in his name. Amen. I love each and every one of you. I'm so glad we could be together today. The ushers have something for you as you walk out. Be a part of this great January prayer immersion. Do something you've never done before. Let's just go for it in January. We wish you a happy, blessed, glorious new year. God bless everybody. You're dismissed. And if you need prayer, come on, join us here at the front.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.